4, Revelation 4, and we'll read the chapter. Revelation 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, the door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honour and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. And we trust that God would bless the reading of these verses. You may remember a few months ago in one of the Saturday ministry meetings, we spoke from this chapter. And in that message, we noted that Revelation 4 and 5 are now looking ahead to future events in heaven, the things which must be hereafter, verse 1. And these chapters are introductory to the rest of the book of Revelation in view of the coming in again of the Lord Jesus, as he would return to destroy his enemies there in chapter 19 and establish his millennial kingdom reign. And chapter 4 is introductory to chapter 5. Chapter 4, we have a view of the glory of God, the emphasis on the Lord God Almighty in verse 8, and his sovereignty displayed in his throne. And the song of praise here in chapter 4 is directed to the Lord as creator. And so here in chapter 4, we have Christ's creatorial right to reign over this world on the ground of his creatorial work. Chapter 5, we have a view of the grace of God, and the emphasis is on the Savior. The Lamb in the midst of the throne is the center of praise. And the song of praise is directed in chapter 5 to the Lamb of Calvary. And so in chapter 5, we have Christ's redemptive right to reign over this world on the ground of his sacrifice and his redemptive work. So chapter 4 is all about the throne of heaven. And we noted in verse 2 that the throne of heaven is an impregnable throne. Behold, a throne set in heaven. And again in verse 2, the throne of heaven is an occupied throne. One sat on the throne. And the throne sitter is indeed El Helion, the Most High God. And we noticed in verse 3 that the throne of heaven is a throne of glory. He that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And we thought about how those precious stones depict much of the glory of Christ. And the glory of Christ is imprinted on the throne of heaven. And also in verse 3, not only is it a throne of glory, but it is a throne of grace. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And that rainbow-encircled throne speaks of the surpassing grace of God. And how good that we are exhorted in Hebrews 4, verse 16, to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so that was where we had got in that previous message. And so we come in verse 4 to the attendants around the throne. And we learn now that the throne of heaven is a throne of administration. Round about the throne were 24 seats or thrones. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders or ancient ones, sitting clothed in white raiment. They had on their heads crowns of gold. Now those who take those 24 elders seated around the throne to represent the completed church would see them as made ready for the presence of God. They're sitting in a position of rest, marked by holiness and righteousness, clothed in white raiment, wearing on their heads crowns, the word Stephanos, victor's crowns of gold. Their race on earth is over. Their work is done. They're now resting in the blessing of their salvation. They're enjoying the glory of heaven with the approval of God. They're wearing the victor's crown of reward. And that is all appropriately applicable. But here in chapter 4, we already have the Apostle John as representative of the church. He's invited in verse 1 to come up hither, a picture, I believe, of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church to heaven. And when you come to Revelation 19, you'll find that the church there is depicted as a bride, the Lamb's wife. And in that same passage in Revelation 19, we have the 24 elders, and we have also the 4 living creatures. And so to have the church represented or depicted in 2 different ways in chapter 19 in the same passage becomes quite confusing. And also in chapter 5, verse 5, and again in chapter 7, verse 14, one of the 24 elders speaks to John. And in chapter 7, that specific individual elder gives enlightenment, gives understanding to John about that great multitude of tribulation saints. And that also becomes very problematic to explain if they are all collectively representative of the church. You remember the word elder was used in the Old Testament to speak of those in a city who had responsibility for rule and administration of the city. And the number 24 is linked in the Old Testament with the 24 courses of the priests in 1 Chronicles 24. And so it's a number that's connected with divine administration and rule. And so I take these 24 ancient ones seated on 24 thrones, round about the throne of God. I judge that they're more likely to be literal angelic beings. They're involved in the administration of the throne of God. They are part of the divine administration of God's rule over the earth. They are clothed in white raiment. They're involved with the righteous dealings and activities of God's throne. They're wearing on their heads crowns of gold, symbols of rule and authority, consistent with the administrative role that has been given to them by God to administer the affairs of God's throne in a righteous and in an orderly way. And when you come to chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, you read that the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders, they are together singing a new song. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open its seals, because, and quoting Darby's new translation, thou hast been slain and hast redeemed to God by thy blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and made them to our God, kings and priests, and they shall reign over the earth. Now, I know that the authorized rendering of those verses suggests that the four living creatures and the 24 elders are together singing this song of redemption about themselves, has redeemed us to God, has made us kings and priests, and we shall reign over the earth. Well, it is very hard to understand how the four living creatures, who are undoubtedly angelic beings, together with the redeemed company of the church, could together be singing of themselves as equally redeemed to God. That simply does not make sense. Hebrews 2 verse 16 says that the Lord Jesus, he took not on him the nature or the cause of angels, but he took on him the cause of the seed of Abraham. The Lord Jesus became a man, made lower than the angels, not to take up the cause of angels, not to redeem angelic beings by his shed blood, but to redeem sinful humanity, the seed of Abraham. So the four living creatures, undoubtedly created angelic beings, they simply cannot be singing of their own redemption. And neither, I suggest, are the 24 elders. These heavenly beings connected with the administration of the throne of God, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, I judge they are all created angelic beings, together singing a new song about a multitude of redeemed ones from the masses of humanity, separate from themselves. And hence Darby's rendering, thou hast redeemed to God by thy blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and made them, the redeemed ones, to our God, kings and priests. And they, the redeemed ones, shall reign over the earth. And so these 24 elders in verse 4, they're seated around the throne of God. They're wearing on their heads crowns of gold in verse 4. We come to verse 10, they're casting their crowns down before the throne. And then in chapter 5, they're singing a new song about a company of redeemed ones who are going to reign over the earth in their place. They shall reign over the earth. The thought of reigning over the earth is not a new song for the church. We sing about it often in our gatherings, that we're going to be reigning with Christ. But these 24 elders, they're around the throne of heaven. They have been ruling, they have been administrating the affairs of earth, and it will be a new song for them to sing as they recognize that there's going to be a redeemed company who, along with the only worthy one, the Lord Jesus in chapter 5, the freshly slain lamb, this is where the rule and authority of the universe is now going to be given. So we have there these attendants around the throne. But we come to verse 5, and we have the judgments proceeding from the throne. And we learn now that the throne of heaven is a throne of judgment. And we have those things that are issuing out from the throne, declaring divine power, declaring divine majesty, and giving us the character of God's throne in a day of impending judgment that John was observing. Out of the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. So we've noted from Hebrews 4 verse 16 that the throne of God for us as believers today is in character a throne of grace. But in a future day of tribulation judgment, the dealings of the same throne of God in relation to this earth are going to involve judgments issuing forth. And proceeding from the throne, there's going to be lightnings and thunderings and voices. And all of those tribulation judgments that we read of from chapter 6 through to chapter 18, they are proceeding from the throne of heaven. And so to set the scene for everything that's following now in the book of Revelation, we have this judicial character of God's throne described. It is a throne of judgment. And there are lightnings proceeding from the throne, speaking of the suddenness and the swiftness of God's judgment. Reminds us of the coming again of the Lord Jesus back to this earth. Matthew 24. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth to the west, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. His coming, as far as men on earth are concerned, it will be swift. It will be sudden. It will be as the lightning, and it will be visible. Just as when there's a lightning storm, wherever you go in your house, you always know the lightning is flashing around you. And so it will be on earth. Every eye will see him as he comes forth in his judgment. And then there's the thunderings in verse 5. And that would speak of the awesome power of God that's going to be manifested when these judgments are poured forth. And you remember there were thunderings on Mount Sinai when the law of God was given. And the people trembled because they were conscious of the awesome majesty and power of God. And so it is going to be in a coming day. Men are going to tremble when they see divine power being displayed in judgment. Remember in chapter 6, when the sixth seal judgment is opened, and there's a great earthquake on the earth, and the stars of heaven fall, and the mountains and the islands are moved out of their places. And we read about the great and the mighty men of earth, and they're hiding themselves in the rocks. And they say in Revelation 6, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And so men are going to be in no doubt as to the source of these judgments. They are issuing forth from this throne of God and from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. And men will recognize and acknowledge the throne sitter in that fearful day of thundering judgment, when God, in his awesome power, he will shake this earth. You know, as we go about our lives today, we meet many who are atheists, and we meet many who are agnostics as far as God is concerned. But there will be no atheists, and there will be no agnostics in that coming day of judgment. Men will know that this indeed is God's power being displayed. And so there are the lightnings and there are the thunderings and there are the voices proceeding from this throne, indicating that God is speaking to men in these judgments that are going to take place. God is speaking to men today, and there are great storms and hurricanes and earthquakes that take place. God is seeking to get man's attention and for men to recognize that he is the God of creation, and he is the God who is in control of that creation. And men, of course, come up with their theories to explain these events, and the last thing that they are prepared to do is to acknowledge the God of heaven, the throne sitter, the creator God. Well, these voices from God, they're going to get louder and louder. They're going to get stronger and stronger in that coming day of tribulation wrath. But we know that men on earth in that day will remain unrepentant. And then at the end of verse 5 and into verse 6, we have the scene before the throne. And we find at the end of verse 5 that the throne of heaven is a throne of spiritual activity. And we have the activity of the Holy Spirit of God linked with God's throne, depicted there as seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are Holy Spirit of God. There is one Spirit. But these seven lamps of fire burning, which are the seven spirits of God, they depict the fullness and the completeness and the perfection of the activity of the work of the Holy Spirit with respect to this earth. So there's going to be a continuing ministry for the Spirit of God relative to this world. Today, the Spirit's ministry is connected with the church on earth, and the Spirit is with us unto the end of the age. But after the rapture of the church, the Spirit is going to have a continuing ministry, and it's linked with the activity of the throne of God. But I want to notice also in verse 6, before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And so here we learn now that the throne of heaven is a throne of peace. And it's a scene that is entirely untroubled. And there's not a ripple of disturbance. And the throne of God is a place where there is complete tranquility and serenity and peace. A sea of glass like unto crystal. What a contrast with the restless seas of this earth. And there are those storms and tempests that are always there on the seas of this world. But before the throne of heaven, there is a settled sea of glass like unto crystal. And so whatever turmoil goes on in this world, and whatever turmoil is going to take place in a future day, in the day of tribulation wrath, in relation to this earth, there is a tranquility and there is a peace which cannot be changed around the throne of heaven. It is all a sea of glass like unto crystal. And all who are going to be brought to heaven, all of the redeemed ones, we're going to enjoy that settled peace of heaven for all eternity. And that is a tremendous prospect. But it would be good if we could enjoy that peace of God's throne even now, while we're here on earth in this world. And if we can live spiritually in the heavenlies, and seated together with Christ, as Ephesians 2 verse 6 tells us, and if we can be in touch spiritually with the throne of God, then we should be able now, even as we live our lives in this world, we should be able to enjoy something of that settled peace in our hearts now. The Apostle Paul exhorts us in Philippians 4, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Or that we might be in the good of that settled peace of God, the peace that God himself enjoys, the sea of glass like unto crystal that is around his throne. And how good if we can enjoy that peace because of our links with the throne of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But then we come at the end of verse 6 through to verse 8. We come to the guardians of the throne of heaven. And so now we learn that the throne of heaven is a guarded throne. In the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Now this word for beasts here in chapter 4 is not the same word as in chapter 13, where you read about the first beast and the second beast, those two evil persons that will arise on the earth in the days of the tribulation. Here in chapter 4, it's a different word. It's the idea of four living ones, four living creatures. And they are the guardians of the throne of God. And I think they're likely the same as the four living creatures that Ezekiel describes in his vision of the throne of God in Ezekiel chapter 1. And he mentions them also in Ezekiel chapter 3. And perhaps even the same as the cherubim that we read about in Ezekiel chapter 10. And so these are mighty angelic beings, and they are linked intimately with the activity of the throne of God. And they are the guardians of God's throne. And they are particularly involved with the judgments that are going to come forth from the throne of God. That is very clear. That is emphasized in chapter 6. Because at the beginning of chapter 6, one of those four living creatures invites John to come and see. And then again in verse 3, the second living creature says to John, come and see. And again in verse 5 and verse 7, the third and the fourth living creatures, they keep inviting John, come and see. And there, John is being invited to see those seal judgments as they are ushered upon this world. And so these four living creatures, they are the executors of divine justice. They are in full control of the judgments of God, and they are the executors of the righteous judgment that will issue forth from the throne of God. And we read at the end of verse 6 that they are full of eyes before and behind. They are marked by perception and by intelligence and discernment, and they are looking every way as God is moving with these judgments to purge the earth, and all in view of bringing back his son again back into this world. And in verses 7 and 8, John gives further description of these four living creatures. And they're each one distinctive. And the first beast was like a lion. And the second beast was like a calf. And the third beast had a face as a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And I think, again, you see a clear link to the four living creatures seen in Ezekiel's vision by the river Kebar. And each creature that Ezekiel saw had four faces, but again, it's the face of a man, the face of a lion, the face of an ox, and the face of an eagle. So it's the same four faces that are mentioned. So these four living creatures, they're depicted in ways that would display divine glory and divine attributes. And I think that they also convey something of the glories of Christ. We mentioned the precious stones that are mentioned there in verse 2 would speak something of the glory of Christ, in verse 3 rather. But here also, these four living creatures, the description that they're given would remind us of the Lord Jesus, and perhaps particularly the way in which he is brought before us in the four Gospels. So the first living creature with likeness to the lion, well, that would surely be Matthew's Gospel. And in Matthew's Gospel, we have the Lord Jesus as the King in all of his regal strength and glory. And then the second living creature like a calf, the beast of burden. And there we see something of the Lord Jesus in Mark's Gospel. And we have the patient and steadfast service of God's perfect servant in Mark's Gospel. And then the third living creature with likeness to a man. Well, that would be Luke's presentation of the Lord Jesus as the perfect man, and yet the one that was rejected by this world. And then the fourth living creature has likeness to the eagle, the high-flying eagle. And there we have Christ in John's Gospel, the Gospel of the heavenly man, the Son of God, who came forth from the Father, and the one who was going back to the Father in heaven. And verse 8 gives us some further description about them. Six wings about each one. And notice their constant activity. They rest not day and night. And notice their constant declaration of the absolute holiness of God. Holy, 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 Lord, God, Almighty, which was and is to come. And so they rest not day and night in their constant declaration of the thrice holy God. And that reminds us, of course, of Isaiah's vision of the seraphim acknowledging the thrice holy Lord that was seated on the throne in Isaiah chapter 6. But you can see how these four living creatures, they are working tirelessly toward the display of the full vindication of God's absolute holiness. And that is why these judgments are needing to be brought on an evil and a sinful world. And they are working towards that day when God is going to bring back his Son back into this world. And the Lord Jesus will be brought back to this world as the King of Matthew's Gospel. He's going to establish his kingdom on this earth. And the perfect servant of Mark's Gospel is going to be brought back again to this world after all of these judgments to complete his service for God on this earth. And the Lord Jesus is going to come back as the perfect man of Luke's Gospel, the Son of Man. And he is going to do what the first man, Adam, failed to do. And he's going to come back as the divine Son of God of John's Gospel. And he's going to receive from his Father his inheritance. And he's going to receive the kingdoms of this world and the authority to reign over this universe from his Father. And Psalm 2, verse 8 is then going to be fulfilled. God is going to invite his Son, "Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." So we can see something in these four living creatures of God's plan and purpose in relation to the judgments that are going to be brought upon this world in view of purging this earth and preparing it for the coming in again of the person of the Lord Jesus. And we notice that the throne of heaven is a revered throne. These four living creatures are reverently acknowledging the holiness and the majesty and the deity of God. And they use four distinct divine titles: Holy, 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 Lord, God, Almighty, which was and is to come. So they acknowledge God as Lord, Jehovah, the title that Israel knew God as. And we know that God is going to take up Israel again in those tribulation days. And they acknowledge him as God, Elohim, the triune God, the one who in the beginning in Genesis 1, God, Elohim, created. And God has not given up his claims to his creation. And we'll see that at the end of this chapter. And thirdly, Almighty. And we were reminded of that from Genesis this morning. Shaddai, the all-sufficient one, the one who is a resource for every need, the one who has all divine power, the one who's going to bring all things to pass and who has the inherent strength and resource to fulfill all of his purpose, whatever men or the evil one will do to oppose it. And then fourthly, which was and is to come. And that is a title that is attributed to the Lord Jesus in Revelation chapter 1, the eternally existing and unchanging divine one, whoever was, whoever is, and whoever will be. And he will never be dethroned from that position. And so these four living creatures, they have been intimately associated with the throne of God since the moment that they were created. And they never lose their reverence towards God. The throne of heaven is always a revered throne. They never become familiar. They are always in awe of the absolute holiness and majesty of God. And day and night, ceasing not, they acknowledge, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." That is where angelic beings are. What a blessing for us. The Bible tells us we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And Ephesians tells us that through him, the Lord Jesus, we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And so we have the privilege, we have the blessing to come into the immediate presence of God. And we come before him as our Father. And we do so acknowledging his holiness and acknowledging his majesty. But what a blessed position you and I are in as the saints of God. These angels are always revering the throne of heaven. We come to God as our Father. We enjoy a closeness. We enjoy an intimacy that angelic beings do not have. And then finally, in verses 9 to 11, we have the united angelic worship of the throne sitter. And there's the throne sitter on heaven's throne. And he's worthy to receive what every earthly ruler has forfeited. And those four living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne. And they acknowledge him as the eternal one who liveth forever and ever. Verse 9. And then in further response, taking their cue from the four living creatures, you have the 24 elders in verse 10. They fall down before him that sat on the throne, and they worship him that liveth forever and ever. So twice over in these verses, verse 9 and verse 10, there is an acknowledgement of the eternality of God, the one who liveth forever and ever. So the throne of heaven is appreciated as an eternal throne, and it is occupied by the eternal God. But I want us to notice what these 24 elders are doing in verse 10. This is very important. They are now casting their crowns before the throne. In verse 4, they were wearing those crowns. In verse 10, they are casting their crowns down. What are they indicating? They are indicating that they are abdicating their rule. They are abdicating their authority as reigning ones. That has come to an end. Now, the redeemed saints of God will not do this. We are destined to reign with Christ. But what is the significance of this action of the 24 elders? It's to indicate a change of administration. And it's all introductory to what chapter 5 is all about. A great change that is going to take place in the divine administration of this universe. And no longer is rule going to be invested in angelic beings. And so these 24 elders, they're relinquishing their crowns. They're casting their crowns down before the throne. And they're worshipping the throne sitter. And we learn here that angelic rule is being put aside. And it's being handed over to the worthy one, to the divine creator, to the redeemer, to the Lamb in the midst of the throne in chapter 5, the glorified risen man, Christ Jesus. And he is going to enter into the rule of his kingdom. Remember the verse in Hebrews 2, verse 5 says, "Unto the angels hath God not put in subjection the habitable world to come, whereof we speak." It is not for angels to carry on that rule. It is going to be in subjection to a glorified man, the risen Christ, the Lamb of Calvary. And the redeemed saints are going to share the rule and administration of this world with Christ. That is what chapter 5 is all about. Chapter 4 is introductory to chapter 5. And the scene is being set as angelic beings abdicate their authority. And it's all going to be set up for the Lord Jesus to be recognized as the only worthy one to take the book out of him that sits on the throne and to enter into the administration of this universe. And notice what they're saying in verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So we're taken back to God's creatorial rights, and their song of praise is on account of his creation. And they're acknowledging the worth, the unique worth of the Creator God. And so it's a song of praise directed to the Lord God Almighty, sat on the throne, and he alone is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. And so the chapter ends with a recognition of the supreme creatorial glory of God. And we would never, of course, minimize that glory. In creation, God has displayed his omnipotent power. He has displayed his infinite wisdom. He's displayed his immense understanding. And we know from other New Testament passages, John chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, that the direct work of creation was the Lord Jesus' work. And so this praise is ultimately directed to the Lord Jesus. And these 24 elders are giving expression to his divine creatorial claims to his creation. For thou hast created all things. And why did God create all things? Well, verse 11 tells us why. For thy pleasure, because of thy will, they are and they were created. He created all things in the past for his own will, for his own pleasure. And creation exists even now in the present for the pleasure and for the glory of the Creator. For thy pleasure they are and were created. And so the whole purpose of creation is for the pleasure and for the glory of God. And you think back to those 6 days of the original creation in Genesis. And it was all pleasing to the eye of God. And God rested in his work. And he said, this is good, this is very good. And it was all for his pleasure and for his glory then. And then sin enters through man. And what does that do to the creation? It mars the creation. And creation has been terribly corrupted by sinful man. But God will not relinquish his rights to his creation and the enjoyment of it and the pleasure that he will find in his creation. He will reclaim it again for himself. And the creation and this whole universe ultimately, again, is going to be for the divine pleasure. And that divine pleasure and that glory in creation is going to be restored in the eternally worthy one, the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of chapter 5. So God is working through these judgments and through the activity of the throne of God. God is working ultimately to restore those Eden-like conditions. And you remember by the end of the book of Revelation, John is given a vision in chapter 22 of the restored tree of life and the pure river of water of life. And where is it coming from? It's proceeding from the throne of God. And Revelation ends with the throne of God as a life-giving throne. And creation is restored. And the curse that was brought in because of man's sin, it has been removed. And the restored creation in the millennium is going to again be for the pleasure and for the glory of God. And nothing is going to mar it. For thy pleasure they are and were created. So what a day for every believer to look forward to. The Lord Jesus is going to be reigning supreme. Evil is going to be put down. Peace and righteousness are going to be established. And the creation of God will flourish again. And it will all be for the full pleasure and for the glory of God. For thy pleasure they are and were created. We trust that God would bless his word to us.